on all this fear and garbage. And he said, you know, your people may need something. He said, I really feel like God's given me some things to help your people. And he has. And I'm so excited about what he gets to teach you tonight. If you listen to the messages carefully, prophecy helps us know what's coming so we can handle what we're going through now. No matter how bad it gets, whatever we have to go through now, we're the only people that know what happens after we die. No other religion does. The Bible's the only book that tells us that. So if you've listened to the messages, the rapture, last night, the signs of the times, why America's finished, and then listen to tonight's, oh my goodness. He's going to help us, take us so God can say, this ain't nothing. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what the Lord hath prepared for those that love him. So what God's got prepared for us, I'm excited about it. Dr. Grady, thank you for coming. Thank you all for being here. And we love you, and we're just thankful. Dr. Grady, come and preach to us.
How about a handshake? Hey, give me a hug, bro. Hey, give me a kiss of peace.
No. Oh, Lord, help us.
I saw Christians in Russia kissing on the mouth, men. I think after they, did some wine drinking too, they do that in Russia. Amen. I'm a telling you, neighbor. I want to thank you for a good week. It's been a good week. It really has. And, it's just been a good week. All those horns. I miss blasting the horns now. You know, it's funny. The Lord has a sense of humor. The best night of the week, weather-wise, and we're forced to come in here. You know the verse for that is? The eyes of a man are never full. You know, we're always whining about something. You know what the most popular Jewish wine in America is, don't you? Take me to Miami. It's an old Jewish joke. Boom. Psst. And, appreciate all the good meals. I mean, every night, it almost... Pastor, tell the people who fed us every week. I don't want to butcher the names.
We went over to Brother... You want to turn this on for me? We went over to Brother Miller's, Brother and Mrs. Miller, on Monday night. And, of course, my wife fixed the spaghetti on a Sunday. Amen. And then Brother and Mrs. Bernie, they brought dinner to us last night. And then we had Brother and Mrs. Doggett. She labored all day. grew the cow herself, started this morning. But they fixed it, and that was the Doggetts that brought it tonight. Just super meals. Thank you all.
Yes, sir. It was good. And every night I was getting ready to say it's just about wrecked the service. It really has. Because I'm a burping machine tonight, and I did my 30 minutes worth of walking. But it's been a blessing. I hope you realize how spoiled you are with a good pastor that you have. And I don't say that lightly. Man, he's a knowledgeable guy. Honestly. I mean, he is. I'm very, very proud of him in a spiritual way of saying that he knows what he's doing. And I've been dying to ask you this, because I've told this to him and his wife and Brother Doggett tonight, and he agreed. You know, sometimes we have people that remind us of folks. You know who your preacher reminds me of so much? Every time I see this particular person on TV, I go nuts laughing. Attorney General Bill Barr. Watch Bill Barr talk, and he's just exact, and nothing rattles him. You know, I would not hurt thee nor harm thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. Isn't that him? You start watching him on TV, you'll crack up. And it's just from the Lord. And you know, again, your pastor's plugged in. And same thing with Brother Smokey, your people. Your pastor's a good man, known him for a long, long time. Great guy. You ought to be thankful for these kind of men God give you. They're not a dime a dozen. For instance, Sunday night, we're sitting right out here, Sunday afternoon, sitting in one of those tables drinking a Budweiser. He and I were just sitting there talking. And, you know, he said, I'm hoping and praying and waiting to see if the governor will lift this mess this week. Didn't you say that to me? And isn't that something, how God will do something just to show you he's around? Amen. 5 o'clock. The last night, first time you're in your building. Amen. In 7 weeks.
Yes.
You see, that's the hand of God.
Amen.
And if you miss that, you know, that's going to slight the Lord.
Yes.
And he's not going to stop doing things just because, you know, we're out to lunch and sleeping.
Yeah.
But, you know, I heard an old expression, if we would praise God more, we would have more to praise God for. And as the evangelist for the week, in my responsibility to charge you up and stir you up, and folks say pastor's the shepherd and evangelist is the sheepdog. A pastor comforts the afflicted. The evangelist afflicts the comforted. It's always my job to show up in a church and say things the preacher isn't necessarily led to say all the time, but I'm supposed to be able to say it, especially after I got my love offering check, which I already got. Amen. Oh, it's a check. I just remembered. If it was cash. But let me really exhort you to think about something, okay? I'll tell you what many of my preacher friends, I got 12 meetings booked in New York State starting the last week of May and going into the second week of June. I'm all over the place, and I've been talking to preachers all day. Let me tell you what preachers are saying. I mean, the ones that were shut down, and you've had a parking lot. My wife hasn't been in a church building or, you know, 7 straight weeks she couldn't go to church. I was sitting here listening to To God Be the Glory. That's the first song I ever learned. That was the broadcast hymn in my home church. They played it every Sunday morning when they went on the radio. I was loving it. That's only God can do those crazy things. But you know what all these preachers are saying? I'll tell you what they're saying. They're saying the same thing the Israeli Defense Forces say, the officers, or maybe all of the men, but I know the officers, when they take their vow of allegiance in Israel on Masada, up on the top of that fortress, where 950 Jews committed suicide rather than be taken captive by the Romans. And they attacked that fortress. 3 years took them to get up there during the Jewish war in 70 AD. And right at the last minute, they all killed themselves. And to this day, the Israeli military takes their vow of allegiance on that mountain, and this is the phrase that they use, never again. I think every preacher and every church member in this country ought to be saying to themselves, never again.
Yes, sir.
Are we going to be thrown out of our church? Amen. Hey, remember that baloney 2 weeks? It's going to be 2 weeks. Remember that?
Right.
Any old folk with any wisdom knew that was a joke. It's called getting your foot in the door, getting the camel's nose under the tent. And we're barely out. California won't be out forever, and plenty of other states. Am I right? So why don't you be praying about that? He can't do it by himself. Got to hold his arm up. Got to hold his arm up, especially you men. So be thinking about that. So thank you for everything. And I have just a few books that are left there, a lot of visitors here tonight. And I don't want to drag those books back to Tennessee. Amen. So go out and shoplift a few, or buy a few. I only have a handful left. But anyway, they're still out there on the table. I don't want to take up a lot of time with that baloney. Okay. Turn in your Bible somewhere. It's all good. Where am I going? Blah, blah, blah. Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. And let's see here. Revelation 3. Pastor, can I use your Bible? Mine's all torn up on this page.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you, my friend. All right, Revelation, why don't you want to stand for the reading of God's Word and give you a seventh inning stretch? And Revelation 3, and we'll read verse 7 down through verse 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word. Philadelphia church is the one that kept the word, and has not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because, now there's a good pause between verse 9 and verse 10 in a sense, chronologically speaking. There's a time gap in there. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Because thou hast kept, see that preacher? Has kept now. Now that's good, isn't it, preacher? Okay, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Sounds like the rapture. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Father, we sure do love you. I pray that you'll help us tonight cap this strange week off. Strange week, my soul. More cars out in the parking lot tonight than we've had all week. What a good deal. Again, Lord, we could stumble along here talking to you and thanking you and hallelujah and everything else. We'd never get to the message. You want us to get to the message, so you know how we feel in our hearts. Now, we commit this last evening to you. What a subject that we can cover tonight. Open up the eyes of the people that they may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. You got your Bibles, and we'll look at several verses here. All I'm going to do is give you tonight a summary of the most exciting doctrine I know in the Bible. I've been saved 47 years, and I didn't learn this until about a year ago. How's that sound? You know, I read a book one time, an old book, and the author, this was written in the 19th century, this particular book, and the author said, if you're standing on the beach, you know, with the ocean, you're standing on a beach, look, and the waters, I may have said this when I was here last time, and the ocean, you know, is racing up the sand, going past your ankles behind you, right? Like you all have. And you look down at the ankles and you see all that foamy water down there, right? That water, Brother Smokey, represents the amount of the Bible that you understand tonight, that God's opened up to you. He said the rest of it's out there.
Amen. Yes.
One of the deepest things I've ever read in my life. Well, obviously it's deep because it was written in the 1800s. No TV, Facebook, and other moron things holding people's brains and frying everybody's brains. That's when they could think. You know how much Bible there is to know? You couldn't scratch it in a trillion lifetimes. So it's out there. So all we're going to do now is share the wildest thing God has ever shown me, and it's just a drop in the bucket. But it's wilder than anything I've ever learned since I've been saved. That's all we're going to look at tonight. Okay? Now, don't turn to it, but in Genesis 6, verse 16, it talks about God told Noah to build a window, right? Above, in that ark. And all the modern Bibles, if you're interested, change the word window to roof. What else, you know, what else is new? Just a bunch of stupidity. But then, preacher, when you get to Genesis 8, 6, it said, in the King James, it said, Noah opened the window. What do you think all the dopey modern Bibles say? God opened the window. Why do you got to change it the first time?
Yes.
You know? Now, let me show you something crazy. Turn to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10. And while you're turning to Jeremiah 10, I'm going to quote to you another verse from Judges 4, verse 4. In Judges 4, verse 4, Deborah is described or said to be sitting under a palm tree. You all got that? Palm tree. Now, if that's what the King James Bible says, Brother Paul, and if you go into the go to the NIV or any of the modern Bibles that are coming out, a Bible a month, they all say palm tree as well. You all got that? Palm tree. Okay? Now, look at Judges Jeremiah 10. If you're a nut that wants to fight Christmas trees, amen, I'll give you the Easter bunny, I'll definitely give you Halloween, amen, and I'll definitely give you Santa Claus, but hell will freeze over before I give you my Christmas tree. I'm an ex-Catholic, and I am not giving up the stinking Christmas tree. I don't care what you say, amen. I don't care how spooky you are, amen. But when Christians want to fight about Christmas trees, amen, this is where they go, Jeremiah 10. And look down here at verse 5. They are upright as the what? Palm tree. You all see that? Now, in the in the Hebrew, underneath the English, it's the same Hebrew word in Jeremiah 10:5 as it is in the book of Judges, right? So both times the King James translators translate that Hebrew word palm tree. The NIV translates it palm tree in Judges, right? But you want to see how crazy these people are that make fun of you and me for having a King James Bible? Do you know what the NIV says in Jeremiah 10:5? They don't have palm tree. They have scarecrow and a melon patch. Go look it up next time you're in Walmart or some other weird place and you see all the different Bibles. Get to the book section. Pull any Bible off and see what it says. And that was in 1984. But then in 2011, they came out with the new NIV, the update, the revised NIV, and the USA Today front page headline doing a story about the new NIV in 2011. It said on the headline, the story, the main publisher of it, this time we're going to get it right. That's what they said themselves. You can go look it up on the internet. I've seen it. Used to carry the headline around on a photocopied paper because you can't make these things up. You know what the 2011 NIV said? They changed it from like a scarecrow in a melon patch to like a scarecrow in a cucumber patch. That's the improvement. Same Hebrew word, Paul. So they change window to roof in Genesis 6:16, and then they leave it window in Genesis 8:6. What a bunch of morons. Okay, now go to Song of Solomon again. I quoted this last night. Good night. I'm not getting blown away by 1,000 mile-an-hour gusts of wind, so I can relax up here a little bit. And I wasn't having you turn to too many passages in the parking lot ministry. Not because you would have a problem. I was having a problem turning to them. Brother Doggett saved my life that Monday night by bringing that truck over there, that van. I thought it was a terror bomb coming in. With a, I really did. I was looking for Paul. I know he's packing. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. This is a beautiful passage, my friend. Now, this is talking about the Lord up in heaven, ready to come down and get his bride. And that's us. And verse 8, we looked at this the other night. I want you to see it again, though. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. You know what that's showing you? He's excited. I told you how I came back to get little Miki after being gone a week the other night. My little dog, leaving her in the kennel for a week. I couldn't wait to get back to her. Boy, the Lord's more excited about getting us than I was excited about getting Miki. Verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth, here it is, look, behold, he standeth behind our wall. You can't see him because you're in the flesh. Isn't that something? He's there, but you can't see him. But he's there. He looketh forth at the windows of heaven are open. You ever sing it? He's looking. He can't wait to come and get us. Showing himself through the lattice. You can see him with the eyes of faith. That book tells you he's up there waiting to come and get you. Isn't that beautiful? My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And we covered the verses 11, 12, and 13 that looked like he could be coming in the springtime. If this type were to hold true, May and June possibly, when the green is coming out again, and we won't linger there very long. I just want you to see the fact that he's looking down, and we're supposed to be looking up. We're supposed to be getting ready for him to come take us away. And so, let's go to the other night. Remember in Matthew, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Remember that? Well, if Noah is a picture, you know, truthfully now, you got to recognize this. Enoch is a picture of the church going up at the rapture, and the flood is a picture of the Jews, a type of the Jews being saved through the tribulation period, the one-third that will be alive when the whole Holocaust is over. But that time period, the Lord said, is likened unto my return. And the major part of his return, right, is at the end of the tribulation period, the second advent. But brother, as close as we get to the second advent when he comes from the sky, we're 7 years closer because we go out of here before that whole crazy mess begins. So all of those signs are cool because if it's close for them, it's 7 years closer for us. You all understand that. But here's the point. Hello, look. Remember Noah's Ark? Had a window, didn't it? Here's the window up here. God didn't want Noah to have his family staring out the window over here and looking at all the dead bodies and the bloated corpses and all the disaster and the people screaming and going nuts. We're not supposed to be looking out there. The window's up this way. That's where Noah's people looked up through the flood time up toward the heavens. And so because of that, turn to Luke 21 real quick. Turn Luke 21. You know where I'm going. Luke 21. And remember, so much of the gospel material is Jewish material, tribulation material, and not church age material. But again, we're closing in on the end of the, you know, one day before the rapture is one day before the tribulation period. I don't know if you can understand that. I don't even know what that means. Luke 21. Luke 21. Look down here at verse, Hey, boy, if you want to see the coronavirus culture, what we've been looking at right now, verse 26, men's heart, or verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Here's the verse that defines the tribulation time, and we're starting to see it now. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's why God's people aren't supposed to be like that. Listen, man, if you've been all paranoid, you got to slap yourself and confess that before God. God, read the scriptures that get in. Look, you might need a kick in the pants to encourage you, and you ought to be wanting to get kicked in the pants when you need it.
Amen.
Somebody hit the horn, will you, quick? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. How many times have you read the verse? You know which verse I like? The one over in Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee.
Amen.
Most Christians' minds are not stayed on the Lord. They think of him once in a while. But if he's on your mind all the time in your subconscious state, and then consciously when you're not preoccupied with something else, you're not afraid of anything.
Amen.
You're not.
Amen.
As God Almighty is my witness, I haven't spent 30 seconds, 10 seconds, paranoid about what's going on. Other than I shook a man's hand in Oklahoma City in a parking lot of a church 6 weeks ago, and then 2 minutes after, I didn't shake his hand. I gave him a free book, and then he gave me a free $20 bill. You know, it's we didn't plan it. It was a weird trade-off. And as soon as I took the 20 out of his hand, I said, I'm not going to shake your hand, you know. He said, well, I already tested positive 2 weeks ago. His father was the pastor of the church, and the pastor, you know, a few minutes later said, oh, I should have told you about my dad. Duh! Man, you talk about money laundering. I ran up into my motel room, I scrubbed that 20, and I put it in my pocket. I had all of the cash in there. I scrubbed everything, took a picture of it for posterity ministry. But I wondered, maybe did I contract it? And I was more concerned because I had to preach Sunday morning in Fort Worth, Texas. But I was told that if you contract it and you don't show any signs for 2 to 3 days, after 2 to 3 days, you're past the contagious point. That's what the medical people in that town had told the preacher's son. You know, the preacher's dad is the guy that had the positive stuff to it. Funniest thing is, as soon as he told me that, I said, well, wow, okay. Because he was real calm. I said, well, when did you get confirmed that you don't have it anymore, right? Because that had to be, right? He said, oh, no, I never went back. I'm feeling okay. Apart from that time, I haven't. I'm too old to worry about that stuff.
Amen.
Hey, I'm too old. Now listen, man, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, used to say, worry is a mild form of atheism. You ought to let that get under your skin. Think about that.
Amen.
So look what he says here. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. By the way, preacher, if you were in the tribulation period, I guess it'd be okay for you to be nervous. It's going to be pretty wild, brother. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Here it is. Here's the verse. Look. And when these things not come to pass, but begin to come to pass, then look what? Up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
I don't know if I referred to this the other night, but you know, in the last day, the closer we get to the end, you got to be looking up. as it was in the days of Noah. Hey, they had a window in the top of the ark. You're supposed to be watching for him, not worried about the 10-nation federation and the mark of the beast and whether they're getting ready to chip people. Get your mind off all that crazy stuff and be looking for him. We only preached the whole sermon about it Monday night. But what I'm showing you is, I don't know if I mentioned this or not, isn't it weird how Mark Zuckerberg, another good Jewish apostate, atheist, what's he got everybody doing? Look. Look at that lift up your head business. Look at that thing.
Yes.
Go ask the nurses if the emergency rooms before coronavirus aren't filled up with people walking into telephone poles, walking into traffic. Oh, don't you get mad at Walmart parking lot, somebody walking right in front of you? I lay on the horn every time the idiots do that. Watch where you're going, you morons. Some people do it. Some. The Marine Corps, him. Hey, look at here. I read this somewhere that Apple's coming out with a new computer, a smartphone. I read it. I don't know if it's true. And they're going to have a little camera. I think I mentioned this the other night, a little camera pointing that way and a little split corner square screen up here so you can keep walking. But you're not going to walk into anything dangerous. You know, you can see. You know, God gave you, as humans, you're on two legs and animals are on four. Did I mention that the other night? Are you kidding? Because animals are looking down, that's where their spirit goes when they die. But a man is put on two legs so he can look to God.
Yes. Yes.
And now technology is the evolution. We're going back downhill.
Yes.
In my little church in Michigan, for 9 years I pastored outside of Flint. It was so much negative junk and so much, you know, discouraging stuff going on all the time. About every 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, I'd just come up with an idea out of the Bible even the Lord hadn't heard of yet. Something wild. And I'd tell my people the same thing. I'd tell them, hey, I got a text message last night from a lady in my church in Michigan, and she told me her daughter and son-in-law, I performed the wedding, and the guy just died 2 days ago in his sleep. My people still stay in touch with me like that happens a lot. But I used to tell that lady's name is Laura. I used to tell the people, we're going to get out of here tonight or this morning. We're going to take an excursion. Is that all right? And they knew what that meant. That means we were going to Alexandrinus, you know, with a Bible verse or a thought or a sermon. And we're going to leave this crazy world for a few minutes or an hour or whatever and escape. And boy, they got so excited. Star Trek never had anything on us. When they had those services. And that's kind of what I want to do right now. Dr. Hiles used to tell us that he didn't like the song Hold the Fort. He said, let's take some forts. And that's a cute idea. But that's not necessarily Bible for tonight. Turn to Revelation 2, where we were. You know, this 2 Chronicles 7:14 stuff, that's a cute verse. You know, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal and forgive their sins and heal their land. Every preacher across America, not everyone, but most of them, they're trying to encourage the people with that verse, you know. And let's get back to being right with God and let God heal our land and bring a revival to America and all that kind of stuff. Well, the problem is that could have happened any time during the church age unless you happen to be in the last days of the church age. Then it's not going to happen. Because once you hit the last days, it's a downward slalom to the end. Evil men waxing worse and worse. Remember the passage we looked at the other night? 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. 4, bing, 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 20 things to look for. And evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Hey, if 2 Chronicles 7:14 is kicking in, evil men aren't going to wax worse and worse. There's going to be straight, everything's going to get good. So whenever you get, listen, this is so important to hear this. This is so important. I talk a lot about my mother having committed suicide. And anybody here had a close family or a loved one or a friend commit suicide? It's a sad heartache thing, isn't it? Isn't it sad? Do you know why people commit suicide? Because they give up. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And where there is no vision, the people perish. They give up when they don't think there's any hope. You want to know how weird you folks are? You folks are spiritually weird. You are weird. Some weirder than others. Amen. Brother Smokey, for sure. I'd know him forever. Hey, you want to know what I mean when I say that? That's true. Here's why. Look, here's the church age. Starting it there at the Pentecost there, running all the way down to where, maybe that's the rapture at that flag, right? All the way down through the church age, there's been times of great revival where God has moved and strange things have happened. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. But the truth of the matter is, it hasn't happened all the way through. And now I'm shooting myself in the foot and messing my own sermon up. I'll explain that in a minute. Most all that stuff happened after the King James Bible came out, is what I should be saying. But here's the point. You never knew what God was going to do next. Right? And so people could be optimistic and excited and be praying for revival and hanging onto the horns of the altar. Then boom, God comes through and does something wild. Okay? But once you get to the very end of the church age, whatever generation is alive at that time and coming to church and trying to listen to the pastor and trying to do what he tells you to do, invite your friends, go soul winning, and you try all that stuff, right? But he knows something that maybe you don't know, and it's a Baptist church, so you can be privy to the same stuff he knows. And you know what? That's a pretty stinking depressing thing to know. If you're in the end days, you can't turn this thing around. And that's what causes people in the world to commit suicide when there's no hope to change things. It takes, what's the moral of the story? It takes a special kind of super Christian, super Baptist in the last days to stay at it, knowing you can't do anything about the conditions big time. And it's only going to get worse every year. You all want to get into that kind of action? Can you take that mentally? I don't care what these charlatan evangelists tell you about 2 Chronicles 7:14. Normally they want your money. Now, all that to say this. Now, when you get to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that explains everything. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. Your preachers taught these things to you. The book of Revelation is a futuristic book, right? And we only, most of the time, most fundamentalists, most Christians, when they think of Revelation and they think of the future, right, they're always thinking about the tribulation period and the trumpets blowing and the seals being open and all that dramatic stuff, in the tribulation period. And later on you get to, into the new heavens and the new earth, and it gets exciting over there. But you know what most Christians forget? When John wrote this, that wasn't the only stuff that was in the future. The whole 2,000 years of the church age was still in the future. We're reading it now after 2,000 years has taken place behind us, and we're reading it now. Wow, the whole book of Revelation is talking about the tribulation period and Armageddon. No, it's not. It's a lot of it's talking about that, but the first two, the second and third chapters are talking about what was future when John wrote it. It starts out with what John, in other words, when John's 90 AD, what he's writing in chapter 2 and 3 deals with, those two chapters deals with the 2,000 years of the church age, and chapter 4 begins after the rapture with the tribulation period. And most Christians never understand that those two chapters, see, here's the deal. Look. Don't be surprised if the book of Revelation is a spooky kind of a book and an interesting book, but a hard book to kind of get through, and you got to scratch your head a little bit and work hard at it. I've only been trying to figure it out for 47 years. It's a futuristic book. Okay, but here's the thing. When John writes those seven letters to those seven churches, they are, watch this. Those are seven real churches that existed that had seven real sets of problems that John was addressing to each of those congregations, and which in a practical application, any church in America can look into those seven churches and see things that fit their church problems and take practical insight and application from those things. but they also deal with certain doctrinal issues that are going to be unique to the tribulation saints that are not unique to the church age saints. Doctrinally, that book deals with the tribulation time period. Doctrinally. Practically, you can get all kinds of help, regular church problem. But thirdly, it deals with a futuristic application where you can see the church age laid out in those seven different churches. And because the Bible, hello, is a supernatural book. You know, the book of Revelation is the only book out of the 66 books of the Bible. You know this, I'm sure you've heard it, that promises anybody a blessing who reads it. Revelation 1:3, and as a second reference in the book as well, blessed are they that hear and read the words of this book. When you just read Revelation, if you're ever desperate, you know, break and pull, you know, you got a fire alarm, break and pull. If you're ever depressed and you need a help, read Revelation. Read anything in Revelation and you'll get a boost in your spirit. It's the only book that promises to do that. Glory to God. And so when you read those seven books are being addressed the seven real congregations, but each of the seven letters in sequence represents, and I've taught this here when I've been here before, and your preacher's taught it to you many times, so I don't want to belabor this, but each church represents, the content of the letter addresses unique characteristics of a certain age in the church, in the 2,000 years of church history. But they're one right after the other. You know, like the first letter runs up to about 100 A.D., the second letter, Smyrna, deals with stuff that runs for the third and the fourth century, ending around in the next 200 years, let's say. I'm just rounding numbers off. Let's say to about 312 with Constantine's edict, the Council of Nicaea. I taught this 16. You get that little book I got on the table given by inspiration. I have a whole chapter explaining all this. So you can't jam it all into a short message. But most of you I know this, right? All right. So you see that each letter keeps moving until you get to the very end where we are tonight with Laodicea. Okay? Look. One, Ephesus, first century. Watch. Look how easy it is. The next letter, Smyrna, that's second and third century, ending around 312. The next one is Pergamos. That runs to about 500 AD, from 312 to about 500 AD. And then you've got Thyatira. That runs about 1,000 years. That's the Dark Ages. And that cuts off in the 16th century with the beginning of the Reformation, which is the fifth age, Sardis. And then that runs up until the King James Bible. And then Philadelphia begins the King James Bible era. And then that peters out, you know, at the beginning of the 20th century with Laodicea, where we are now. Now that's don't sit there and go, oh, I can't get it. I was only saved 3 months and I was in a Bible Institute, Calvary Bible Institute, Media, Pennsylvania, and they were teaching a book of Revelation. I was only saved 3 months. And you know what I got? I got Harry Ironside's commentary on Revelation and opened it up and pulled the charts out, you know, coming out of the hardback book about that big bugles and pictures and dragons. I almost went nuts. That crazy Hamite, Jerry Falwell graduate I told you about, Liberty University graduate, wanted to know if I wanted to smoke marijuana with him outside the Detroit terminal when I was flying in here last week. He was nuts. What did he say to me? He said something crazy to me that made me think of this, something here. Forget about it. Now I'm thinking of that sausage sandwich I had in Colorado last week. They were called forget about it. I got two forget about it. Forgive me. I've been running into too much stuff. My mind's a little scrambled. Okay. All right. So forget everything I just said. Forget about it. Okay. I asked them already, what time is the Wawa open up tomorrow morning? There's no way they're open at 3:30, but if they were, I'd go back in there tomorrow morning. But having a good time. Okay, I know what I wanted to tell you. Okay, so you got your Bible open at Revelation 2. Now, with that little thing in mind, look at Thyatira. Look at Thyatira. I want to show you something. Remember, we're dealing with Jack Hiles yelling about hold the fort. I don't like that song. We ought to be taking some forts. I understand the idea behind that. He wants to motivate God's people, not just sit on your rump, but to go on the offensive, yes? Why does that song resonate with our hearts? I want you to see something here. Okay, verse 18. This is starting an explanation of the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages. And under this is starting around, you see the little Scofield note if you have a Scofield Bible there? If you happen to have one here, it even says it here. The Message of Thyatira, A.D. 500 to 1500. All right, and that's again, I was only say 3 months when I learned that. Scofield Bible notes had it from the first Bible I ever had. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Hello, neighbor. You know what Thyatira just happens to mean? It means continual sacrifice. How many ex-Catholics in here? Amen. You all remember our whole church, our whole doctrine was built upon a piece of bread going up in the air and mumbo jumbo and a few bells being rung, and it turns into Jesus' real body. And the Lord Jesus is sacrificed on that altar. We got a pulpit. Every Catholic worships in front of an altar where they're going to sacrifice. And they're going to turn Jesus, you're going to put him on the cross again and re-sacrifice him every single Mass. Yes. Isn't that funny? That's what that word means. What a coinky-dinky, amen. Thyatira, continual sacrifice. These things saith the Son of God, not the Virgin Mary, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now look what the Holy Spirit says to the Catholic Church, in a sense, in the Dark Ages. I know thy works, and look, charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Now look, this is weird. Unless you're born again, you don't go to heaven. But a weird thing, in the Middle Ages, you had something called the corporal works of mercy. And in the Dark Ages, if you got any help technically in any way, was it going to be a Catholic hospital or a Catholic orphanage or some kind of a monastery where people had some relief? Anybody ever hear of the just war theory from the Middle Ages? That man Sam Cohen that invented the neutron bomb, that Jewish physicist we talked about the other night that helped me get my third book out, he built the neutron bomb according to just war theory. That's how he justified it. Merciful. And the goofy Catholic Church, and there's nobody that hates the Catholic Church more than I do. Nobody. But I'm trying to show you some insight. In the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church fought for what they call just war theory. No fighting on Sunday. No fighting on holy days. No killing civilians. No torturing people. They tried to do that. That's where Sam Cohen built the neutron bomb. It limited suffering. Yeah, I told you the other night, if you threw a neutron bomb into a Fallujah neighborhood and it killed 1,000 ISIS fighters, they'd all be dead in 30 minutes. Organs burned out from the inside and not one broken window. There's no destruction of infrastructure. No destruction of buildings. And that's why he could never get that weapon used by the military. Anybody remember the Marshall Plan? $50 million after Europe's destroyed. That's how people have been making money with war forever. They're called merchants of death. You pay money to buy the bullets to blow everything up, and then you got all the money to build it back up again. And nations go into debt continually from that, you know. And there was no money to be made with a neutron bomb. But it was built on just war theory from the Middle Ages. That's what look what the Lord says here. I know thy works and thy charity and the service, the orphans, you know, the nuns with the orphanages in the Middle Ages. Look at verse 20 though. That's real nice. That's good. However, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman. Everything about the Catholic system is a woman. Holy Mother Church. The nuns running around with wedding rings on their finger. We're married to, Jesus. The Pope. Brother Howes used to say, watch out for a guy dressing like a mother calling himself a father. Amen. All the priests running around with dresses on. Amen. Yeah. Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. These are the true Christians in the Dark Ages. My servants, to commit fornication. Here comes the wafer. Here comes the Mass. And to eat what? Things sacrificed unto idols. Eat this host. Worship this host or we'll kill you. You think you've been under some pressure now. You ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If they didn't bow down in front of a host, they'd cut the children's throats right in front of their parents. And I gave her space, to repent of her fornication. And if you want to know what the fornication is, you go back to Revelation 17 to read that first couple of verses. And they're in bed with the kings of the earth, it says. You know, the Catholic popes and the emperors were lined up. That's the original church date. That starts in Pergamos. The third letter, the word Pergamos, means marriage and elevation. That's when Constantine married whatever was left of the church after the persecution period, married it to the state, and the church and the state became one. And then by 500, the popes are on the scene and everything's going down during this period of time. And I hope this isn't too far over your head. I'm not trying to sell books. I've sold enough books over my lifetime. But if you don't understand this and you want to know it, get the little nickel and dime 300-page book out there. I have a whole long chapter dealing with all of this. Or get Harry Ironside's commentary, Oliver Green, Ruckman. Anybody talks about these seven churches. It's so rich. That's why you got to know what's going on. Now watch here. Now look. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. You have all verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her. I just told you, that's the kings of the earth. You read that in Revelation 17:1. And her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Hey, you want to see the Black Death? Here's 1,000 years of darkness. 1,000 years of darkness. The plague, the bubonic plague, and all that stuff. And I will kill her children with death, her children, the results of the fornication between the popes and the kings. Those are the European citizens. You know, William Manchester, most of you heard of him, acclaimed secular writer. He wrote a book about the Dark Ages. It was called A World Lit Only by Fire. He said the average person never traveled more than 25 miles, I think, from the place where he was born. They didn't wear clothes half the time. They couldn't afford clothes. They went around naked. They eat tree bark. Children were not given names until they were 7 years old. Nobody even took a kid serious. You had a baby, you got 2,000 children, Duggets, what's her name? And you got so many kids, an old lady in the shoe, and she doesn't look like an old lady, I don't mean that. But they got kids coming out of their ears. And they went, in the Bible, in the Middle Ages, you had a child born, you wouldn't give the child a name until he was seven. In John Wesley's day, the mortality rate was 73%. 7 out of every 10 children born died before they were 7. Yes. Nobody realizes how easy and good we have it tonight. Coronavirus. Right. We got it. We're so soft, it's a joke. Yes, yes. Blah, blah, blah. And I will give, okay, so there's your Black Death there, okay? Now keep watching. I'm going somewhere with this. Verse 23, and I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches, the true congregations back then, shall know that I am he, not Virgin Mary, not a saint this person and that saint person, me. I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now watch this one. Here comes, that's the message to the Catholic system. Watch how the Holy Ghost shifts the emphasis now to the true Christian people that were alive at that time. But unto you I say, and unto the rest, you know, Pastor, it just dawned on me. You realize when they were in this period in history, you know, and like if in 700 AD, saved people reading these things, were getting direction from the Holy Ghost that was involving their very existence at that time. Here you go. Look at verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. See?
Yes.
The genuine Christians, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Ready? I will put upon you none other burden but that which you have already. What's the next two words? Hold fast till I come. Did you notice what God did not tell the Christians in the Middle Ages to do? Go on out and have tent meetings and revival campaigns and invite your neighbors. You'd lose your head in 2 minutes if you did that. There was no way to do that. Just hold on. Witness where you can, do what you can, but just hang on. If you can just hang on, hold fast. To what? Till I come. He could come at any moment.
Yes.
He could have come then. He didn't, but he could have.
Yes.
He knows when he's coming. You all see that? No freedom yet. And by the way, you want to see something beautiful? You want to see something beautiful? Pastor, I can't see what you got up on the walls over here. I see that's Luther in the corner, or Luther over there. Yeah. Do you see John Wycliffe's got to be up there somewhere. Sure. Where's he at? He should be in the earliest picture, right? Because he's 1388. Second picture. You want to see something that's going to blow your mind, neighbor? God gave this. I used to teach this in church history. I talked 16 weeks on church history, and all I used for a textbook was that those two chapters. I don't mean I'm some great guy unless you think I am. I need some horns. I got used to horns all week. I'm depressed. I can't hear horns. You ready for this? John Wycliffe's the first guy to break out with the English Bible. It was handwritten, no printing press yet. Again, you can't know all this stuff. Can I tell you something? When I was first saved, I worked at the Philadelphia airport. I got so excited after I got saved, I wasn't called to preach till October. In August, I got saved. You know what I was doing? I'd hang out in my pastor's office and look at all his books. And I'm thinking, the Catholic Church lied to me so bad, I can't believe how bad I got lied to. I got to get caught up in what's going on. Pastor, can I borrow this book? Pastor, can I? First book I took home. I wasn't a preacher yet. I wasn't even called to preach yet. The first book I ever took out of my pastor's library was a 1,400-page book, 1,200-page book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred E. Edersheim, a converted rabbi, and written in the 19th century. I took that home. I come back from the airport working for British Airways, sitting down at the table in my kitchen, reading that big old book, trying to get caught up on what in the world is the truth. I wasn't a called to be a preacher yet. There's no clergy and laity in a Baptist church. We're all the same. So you ought to all be wanting to know what's going on. And you can't know everything, but you can sure keep trying to learn. Now, you see that dude over there? He's the first guy to give the world an English Bible. It was a handwritten Bible. If you wanted to rent a Wycliffe Bible when they were available, it cost you an entire load of hay for 24 hours. You'd get that book for 1 day. Cost you a whole load of hay. That was the rental fee. Took about 9-10 months to make one copy by hand. But he was the first guy to break out the Bible in English. That's why he got him up on the wall there. Watch this. You want to know what his nickname was in church history? Before he had a nickname. Ready? Yeah. What was it, preacher? Were you one of my students? Well, how are you so smart? Did you hear what he said? His nickname was the Morning Star of the Reformation. Now watch. The next letter you're reading is the letter of Sardis. That's the Reformation age. Sardis means bloody one, remnant. You had a big church split in the Catholic Church, and the Protestant countries broke away from Rome, right? Okay? All these reformers that you hear about, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli, and these different people, and the most important ones, the Baptist ones. But wait a minute. That all starts in 1517. With the Martin Luther banging that thing on the door, in Germany, Wittenberg, Germany. I can't teach it all to you. I'm hoping and praying you get the big picture. Okay, watch. Why do you got your eyes closed? Because I don't want to see you go to sleep. I mean, it's depressing. Just kidding. Again, I'm throwing off. Hey, I've been here with horns every week again. I'm just having a hard time adjusting it. You can't get as much sympathy in the auditorium as you could. I was really milking that stuff yet all week. Did you notice that? Oh, I'm getting blown away. He runs out and gets the car to save my life. I mean, it wasn't that bad. Just milking it. Okay? You understand that? What do they call John Wycliffe? They call him the Morning Star of the Reformation. He just pops up in 1382. That's when he puts out the first Bible. Got that? But it really doesn't get moving until 1517. But in 1380, what's a morning star? Look, it's dawn. A little bit of light. Just a little bit of light. Y'all got that? Boy, look at that. Why did I tell you that whole story? You know where I'm going. Look down here. Verse 25. Verse 24. I won't put anything else on you. Verse 25. But that which you already have, hold fast till I come. That's all he told the Christians in the Dark Ages. Hang on the best you can, right? Look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The Christians that hang in there during the Thyatira period and just hold on and hang in there. Look what he's going to give him in verse 29, verse 28. And I will give him what? Isn't that cool? Preacher, isn't that just coinky dinky, how that's sitting there? That's talking about the Lord. But John Wycliffe just happens to have that nickname. And he pops up right at the end of the Thyatira period. Now, ain't that something? Now, watch. The next period is the period of Sardis. I just told you that. And that means, you want to see the Baptists, your ancestors in here? Look at verse 1. And under the angel of the church in Sardis. Sardis, I told you, means bloody one, remnant. That's the big split between the Catholic Church and the Protestant nations that break away from her. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and that thou livest the mighty Reformation, and art what? Dead. It was a great movement for one generation, but they died out overnight. Because they just reformed certain things the Catholic Church taught. They didn't break totally away. And watch, you got to understand this. Look, got to understand this. So you got the Catholic Church moving along here. Then they have a big split here. Well, they had a split in the 11th century. That's when you got all those Orthodox churches. You know, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. That all happened in the 11th century. But and that was in the East, Constantinople, Turkey, Greece. But as far as Western Europe, they have their big split away from the Catholic Church in the Reformation in 1517. Okay, so after 1517, you have the Catholic Church continuing, right? And then you have these new Protestant churches that broke away, right? But all this time, you have true believers in every century, all from the very beginning, that never went out of existence, and they're just always in little pockets. They're little rebels like you folks here. That's the truth. And they never went out of existence. And after the Protestants, you know, when the Protestants busted off from Rome, they united with the Catholics fighting these Baptist people. We call them Baptists now because, these people have always dunked folks underwater. We always get different nicknames. Baptist is a nickname that popped up. Anabaptist popped up after about the 16th century. Call us anything you want. We've always been around. No time to go into all this. He specializes in teaching Baptist history. Most congregations know diddly nothing about it. You are so spoiled. Was there anything else? So all this time, you've got real Christian people here getting beat up, okay? Real Christian people getting beat up. Now they're going to get beat up by the Catholics and the Protestants. I was with my wife one time in somewhere in Switzerland. We were on a train going past Lake Zurich, Switzerland, or maybe Lake Geneva. I forget which one. And I told my wife, I said, look out the window, honey. See that lake out there in the 16th century, in the 1500s? Hey, coronavirus people, listen. You're worried about the coronavirus? Let me tell you what your ancestors dealt with. And these Anabaptist pastors, our ancestors, were taken out on barges by the Protestants, followers of John Calvin and Mr. Zwingli. You hear about these people. And the preachers were chained to their church people, just 10 little people, small groups of churches, little churches. They're chained together. And they're taken out on the barge. And they say, you Baptists believe in immersion? We're going to immerse you permanently. And they throw them off the barges, drown them right there in a lake. The whole congregation going down together. I mean, I know that wasn't as bad as having to wear a mask, amen. And I hate wearing a mask, but, you know, we don't know what's happening. Cream puff stuff. Okay, now watch this. I'm going somewhere with this. In the Sardis period, you have King James in England. England broke away from Henry VIII, remember that? It became a Protestant state, forget the Catholics now. And by the 17th century, King James is on the throne, and this beautiful Bible finally comes out, right? In 1611. But the Christians that were in England, I mean, not the, I shouldn't say Christians, the Baptist Christians, the Christians who were Baptist, okay? They weren't allowed to practice what that Bible said. In 1612, the first year after that Bible came out, there was a Baptist preacher. Again, I feel dumb here. I'm preaching to the choir because I know he's taught you a lot of this stuff. But somebody said repetition is the key to learning. And this Baptist, Edward Whiteman. Is that Edward? I can't remember if it's Edward Whiteman or Valentine Whiteman. Who's the son? Ballantyne. Edward Whiteman. Edward Whiteman was a Baptist minister, and he's told you, and he was burned alive in London under King James for preaching against infant sprinkling, for persisting in immersing, and for not lining up with the state. He wouldn't wear a mask. And they burned him alive. His son came to America, founded the First Baptist Church in Connecticut, pastored it 40 years. His son took over after him, pastored it for 40 years. His son took over after that, pastored it for 40 years. 120 years plus, three generations, all descended from that last martyr. But that was the last martyr in England. But the point, here's the point. You know why those men, you know why his children and grandchildren wound up in Connecticut? Because God said, hey, this ain't working. I mean, God wasn't caught off guard. The principle was that God's people had the right Bible, but they didn't have the freedom to preach it or practice it. So he said, it's time to make a move. And he brought his people across the Great Pond, as the Atlantic Ocean was always known. And guess what? We wind up here in America. And because of all the Baptists that were willing to go to prison for preaching without a license, especially in good old Virginia, where all that nonsense is going on now. And I've got the stories in the book. You've heard them about the preachers being locked up like crazy for preaching without a license. Tons of them going to jail. And Madison and Patrick Henry and Thomas Jefferson were the lawyers before they became the great statesmen. And they're defending these preachers in prison. And hello, that's where your Bill of Rights winds up coming from. You think anybody knows that? Most Baptist preachers I know don't know hardly anything about that. You may not realize again for good how spoiled you are for what you're really able to learn here. I mean that. I'm not just yanking his chain. I'm serious. Hello, watch this, neighbor. You know where the paperwork was signed? It was signed, the Bill of Rights, signed in the capital of the United States at that time, Philadelphia. What a coinky dinky. What's the next letter say? And under the angel of the church in Philadelphia? Can I get a witness?
Yes.
Preacher, can you read that? Anybody know what Philadelphia means? It means brotherly love. Yes. Ain't that why Christians go soul winning and run bus routes and pass out tracts? Brotherly love? Preacher, what's it say? Under the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. Go ahead.
Say it, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth.
I set before thee.
I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it.
There you go. There you go. Look. Look what God did in America. Okay, Christians. I've illustrated this before when I've been here to you in other sermons. But you got to think about it. God said, now here's an open door for you. Take off and do all the preaching now that you couldn't do in the Dark Ages. Because there's a piece of paper now that's going to protect you. And nobody can touch you. It's called the First Amendment to the Bill of Rights.
Yes.
And I just have the paperwork signed in Philadelphia.
Yes.
And that begins the sixth age in church history, the Philadelphia church age, known as the Church of the Open Door.
Yes.
And out they go, and that's what happened in the 16... You can date it from the 1611 King James Bible if you want to, or actually it jump starts really by the time of the Bill of Rights, maybe. It doesn't matter. It's a principle. You got to get the concept. You're not going to be exact about dates and lines. Just get the picture. And the greatest movement of the New Testament church, numerically speaking, took place from the time that Bill of Rights was passed all the way through to the end of the 20th century. And you could say the Philadelphia period ends when you've got all the funny Bibles beginning to come on the scene. You go to the funny Bible age, which is the next age, the Laodicean age. And again, we've covered this before, but repetition is the key to learning. Look, and unto the angel of the church in Laodicea. That's the last age. You can date that, again, beginning around the start of the 20th century. Because the first Bibles that come out to attack the King James Bible, right? 1881 in England and 1901 in America. It was done in England, and America had their own committee putting their version of the perverted English revision out. It comes out in 1901 out of New York, and it's called the American Standard Version. Now, like they say down in South, I don't want to be ugly. But go on into the bathroom, wherever it is. Go to the bathroom and look at the toilet. Doesn't say American Standard. Every toilet says American Standard. I couldn't say that down south. That would be too ungenteel. But that's where those funky Bibles belong, in the toilet.
Amen.
scarecrow in a cucumber patch. Come on. Are you nuts? Scarecrow in a cucumber patch. Hey, what's it say in the Laodicean age? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Look where the Lord is now. He's outside. You know, you've seen me illustrate this now. He's outside trying to get in. He can't even get into his own church. You said he could come and go as he wants. He shuts and opens and no man shuts. Yeah, except that's because he got a key. It said in the Philadelphia letter, behold, I have the key of David. Remember that verse there in Revelation in the Philadelphia letter? We went through it quick. He said, I have a key. You know how you get in a door, in and out of a door? You unlock it with a key. He's got the key to come and go. That's why nobody can stop it, except if you change the locks. Then you can't get in with that key anymore. The Lord has allowed the nasty, worldly, carnal church age, alive at the last century, where they have attacked His Word left and right. He's allowed them, in a figurative sense, to change the locks on that door to where He's outside and has to be let in. He can smash the door down if He wants. He's God, but He's not a Calvinist. He won't force Himself at anybody. Free will. Behold, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, see, from the inside, it has to be opened up to let him in now. He starts out in the Philadelphia age in the inside of his own church, opening the door with liberty. Now go! Get the gospel out. You know, 400 years later, he's on the outside of his own church, trying to get in. You know what Laodicea means? Remember the word? It means rights of the people. Civil rights. I want my rights. You're in my face. You're too close to me. Somebody bawled my wife out in a post office yesterday. You need to put a mask on. I would have knocked him on his keister if I was there. I was on the telephone with her, and somebody yells, you need to put a mask on. My rights. Okay? Rights of the people. Now, here's the great truth I'm trying to give you tonight, and that's this. Look. In the Philadelphia age, right, the great majority of the saved people have a Philadelphia mindset. Remember what we said the other night about Benedict Arnold? He was the exception at the end of the church age. He's the rule. Traitors. Remember, it's a switch. In the Philadelphia age, the great majority of the saved people that are genuinely saved love God and are taking advantage of the freedom that the Bill of Rights gives them to get the gospel out. But there's still a few duds with a Laodicean mindset, like there always would be. But what are they in? They're in the minority, yes? Right? By the time you get to the Laodicean age and the funny Bibles start coming out now over and over again, and you get to the very end, the majority are the Laodicean-minded people. And weirdos like us with a Philadelphia mindset, we're in the minority now. Remember the verse? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You're enduring it. Aren't you trying? Men around, what's the line, preacher? Hold the fort for I'm coming. Brave men around us falling, failing. They're falling down left and right. Brother, am I right, brother preacher? Church members falling out, yes? Are you still here? Okay. There's more empty spaces than there are filled spaces. And we got a lot of visitors here tonight. We're at the end. You're the weirdos. I told you were weird. You didn't know what I meant by that. You're the minority. You got that? Now, I want to show you a great truth. And, preacher, I think this is a pretty good place to wrap it up, if you know what I mean.
Yes, sir.
I didn't know they were going to be this attentive. As a matter of fact, the wild stuff that I was going to... Okay, you know what I'll do? I'll give them 5 minutes worth of that in closing, but you're going to have to take it over after that. We're like tag team wrestlers up here, tag team and all. We're plotting against you. Neighbor, this is so good, I can't believe it. This is so good, I can't believe it. Okay, so here it is, look. Timeline, right? Philadelphia, 1611. Runs to say 1901 when the American Standard Bible comes out in New York to begin attacking the King James. We'll just say from 1611 1901. Those are historical events took place. That's a good way to look at it. Right there, okay? See it? Now look, when you start here from 1901 right up to where we are tonight, 2020, this is the Laodicean age, building and building and building. Neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. It makes God sick. We talked about that Sunday night if you weren't here, the coronavirus. Remember that? The coronavirus is spreading up there. Lukewarm water, my wife's a nurse, she'll tell you, it's used to induce vomiting. God says to the Laodicean church, you're neither cold nor hot. Do you realize he bragged on the medieval Roman Catholic system a little bit before he started saying, nevertheless, I've got something against you. You're messed up. He doesn't say one positive thing about the Laodicean age. And he turns around. We haven't read these verses. You're familiar with them. I'm quoting them to you now so we can wrap this thing up. And I don't have to have you slow down and go back and look at it. You just take my word for it. Amen. He says, you're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And then he makes an incredible statement. I would that you were cold or hot. Do you realize the Lord Jesus would rather have Christian people as cold and phony as Joel Osteen than lukewarm in the middle? He wants you to be hot, but he'd rather have you cold than lukewarm. You see how weird that is? That's what I started to tell you about, that crazy black dude I met on the escalator. He wanted to know if I wanted to smoke marijuana with him outside the terminal. He's told me he graduated from Liberty University, Jerry Falwell's Christian College in Lynchburg. I looked at him on the escalator, I turned around and said, are you crazy, man? He had the marijuana in his hand. We're into some weird days, bro. Weird days. So when you get to the end, now watch. Here's the main thought. Watch. When you get to the end on the timeline here, right? Like I said, we're in the minority, and the majority mindset is the Laodicean age. Okay. Well, when that happens, you are kicking into the description given by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine to save people, right? But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers? They don't want preachers. Paul said, preach the word, Timothy. You keep preaching, but they're not going to want to listen to preaching. They're going to want teachers. Preaching is authoritative. They can't handle preaching. The reason they don't like him here, when you bring visitors in here, they don't like him because he'll preach as well as teach. And preaching is authoritative. We talked about this over the years. I've been here so many times, I can't keep track of the times I've been here. No man can serve two masters, Jesus said. You can't serve money and God. There's never been any money to serve in the church history until you get to the modernistic, materialistic end days of the church age. Now there's materialistic temptations. And saved people are doing what the lost people are saying. I think I want to live for money. And once you do that, you discombobulate yourself. No man can serve two masters. You're going to pick money or God. If money's going to be your God, you cannot serve God. And the way to serve is to submit. And when he's up there teaching a little bit of Bible, you don't mind teaching. That don't offend you, look. But he gets up there and throwing a fit. You're going to throw a fit Sunday, I think, right? When he's throwing a fit, you can't handle that. It's like me out there getting blown around by the wind the other night. Look, because that's authoritative. Brother Paul, 30 years in the Coast Guard, Dr. Howes used to use the illustration, teaching and preaching. He said, teaching is like a cafeteria. You just go down and pick what you want. And you leave what you don't want. You don't spit on what you don't want. You just leave it there. Look, that's sitting there teaching with a little notepad. Oh, I like that. Brother Howes used to say, though, preaching is like the chow hall in the military. You just get what's flung at you. The guy with the hat and the tattoos, amen. You don't have a choice on the preacher. Your neighbors can't handle that if you bring them in here. That's authoritative. What happens to your friends when he bangs on the pulpit one time? Republican suburban women. Trump, I don't like the way he says things. Let's put Biden in, even though I'm a Republican woman. It's just I don't like how he says it. And they don't like the fact that he uses one Bible, King James Bible. That's authoritative. Your funky Bibles that you bring in with you, that we're not going to take them here. I'm offended. See, one Bible's authority. You ever heard of an NIV-only Christian? No such thing as NIV-only. It's have your own fun. Bring what you want. But one Bible is Raising your voice blows your visitors into next dispensation. Despite the fact that Jeremiah, hey, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and cry aloud. I was over there in Germany preaching on the streets the other day over in Dresden. You should have seen those people. They thought we were nuts. Hey, wait a minute. And guess what, preacher? You're not into committees too much, are you? Yeah. Uh-oh. Somebody said a camel's a horse put together by a Baptist committee. Say amen right there. See, we don't have that stuff here. So your visitors aren't going to get any power here. We're here as a unit to fight for God. And you got officers here and then men underneath the preacher that try to lead the people. We're all in this together for God. But in the end days, they're not going to take that stuff. So once you get into the last days, guess what happens? We're going to go right back to that same charge the Christians had in the Dark Ages. And that's where this song, Hold the Fort, comes from. Did you notice when we read it before? I'm winding this thing down. I'm the one that's got to get up at 3:30 in the morning. Okay? Sit there and look at me like that. Give me a break. And look, man, look at my head. I got no hair. I got a nitro tablets in my pocket. Notice how I show this to you every time I'm here. Okay? Neighbor. Look, neighbor. Do you remember you read it? Revelation 3. Remember I said there's a jump in a time sequence here? Look at verse 9, Revelation 3. We're winding down now, and here's the great truth I want to leave you with. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now watch. This is what I believe, and I can't prove this in a court, but this is what the Spirit of God has impressed me as I study my Bible, and this makes sense spiritually to me and historically and everything else. I think verse 10, you know, Romans 8 says about the Spirit of God, being led of the Spirit. Here's my Joe Biden impersonation. One last time you can hear before I leave. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, right? And I believe God has impressed my heart to see verse 10 as being addressed to the remnant of Philadelphia Christians that are left at the end of the Laodicean age now. Look what it says. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. But you know, that's the tribulation period. We know we're going to be kept from that. Even backslidden Laodicean Christians, if they're really saved, they're going to go out of here. You understand that? But it's a good little reminder to us. So you get the context of what it's talking about. It's talking about right on the cusp of the rapture. You all see verse 10? And duh, if you missed it in verse 10, look what he says in 11. Behold, I what? I come quickly. See the colon? Now, for the Christians, Brother Paul, that are right there on the cusp of the rapture, that are looking for him, when he says, behold, I come quick, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. Behold, I come. I'm going to take you out of here. Would you look at the next statement? Hold what? That fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's the same charge that was given to your ancestors in the Dark Ages when they couldn't hold the big revivals, couldn't do all that stuff. Hey, Noah was preaching for 120 years, right? Nobody listened to him for the most part. Brother, when God said, okay, it's time to get ready, guess what he had to do? Him and his sons, quit preaching. It's time to batten down the hatches, get everything ready to go, get the animals on board. They weren't doing any preaching then. It's over now. Yeah, let's get ready to get out of here. And so tonight, maybe the rapture's real close around the corner. You don't stop giving out gospel tracts. You don't stop trying. But it isn't wrong to understand the concept. Hold the fort, for I'm coming. He's getting ready to show up here. Don't feel depressed if you can't see big results. Keep trying. But don't say, I don't like hold the fort. Let's take forts. Anybody taken a fort lately? I've been saved 47 years. I haven't taken any forts the last several years. I baptized 107 people in the first year, my pastorate, in Idaho in 1981. 107 people. I led them almost all to the Lord myself. 80% adults, 50% men, 50% of those men over 250 pounds. Built a 6,000 square foot church building in 5.5 months. 6,000 square feet, 3,000 below, 3,000 feet above daylight basement. In 5.5 months, we had gorilla monsoon people coming out of my ears. We had some men in there too. Boom, zoom, time to go. Are you ready, neighbor? 107 people I led to the Lord, and I baptized them myself. Maybe 85 the next year. Hey, that was 86 to 80. That was 1981 to 1986. 5 years. Do you know from 1996 to 2005, neighbor? 9 years in Michigan, a second church I started. Ready? I didn't baptize 12 people in 9 years. That's how fast it changed. And I was out beating on doors all the time. Don't feel discouraged if you can't make any headway with people. God's telling you now, we're getting so close, just hang on. Hey, the devil's coming. He has great wrath, for he knoweth he has but a short time. Just keep your eyes open. Keep trying. Don't quit. All of that to say this, you don't know how good you're going to get it right now. Pastor, they're going to be so saved, they can't believe it. That, everything you just heard tonight, right? That was the introduction to the sermon. I was supposed to start the sermon now. And I am, look at, they're gasping out there. They're scared to death. It ain't going to happen, neighbor. It ain't going to happen, neighbor. Look. There's the, that's page two. That's my introduction. Here's the sermon that you're not going to get tonight. Page three, page four, page five, page six. How many of you want it? Ah, you phonies. You people are phony balonies. I am going to delegate you to pick up on this. I will tell you what this was all about, though, okay? Because it really is built on the foundation of what I just gave you. You're all gluttons for punishment. Honestly, you kept coming back every night, beeping horns, the same crowd, and more people. That's your fault. Right? Okay. Who touched me? Virtue's gone out of me. That's what I felt every night going back to the trailer. I don't know how many more nights of this I could take. Really, it wears a preacher out when the people are with him. It does. It's a liberty. You know why I said all that? I said all that to say this. Your preacher blessed my heart tonight by giving me this book that he got off the internet somewhere. I learned all this stuff that's in this book maybe a year ago. And then last time I was here, I told him all about it, and it got him excited. So the funny thing is, you're really not going to miss anything because he's already taught it to you. I would have just been here to reinforce it. But by me telling you that I believe it wholeheartedly, it might encourage some of you to even get more excited about it. And he gave me this book today. I want to show you the book. Pastor, did you show this to the people when you didn't show them? You thought he got all this stuff out of the Bible. He got it from this book. Sorry, preacher. No, I got it from the book and elsewhere, studied it, shared it with him. And he turned around and gave it to you. Did you give me credit for anything? They're all sitting out there with blank looks on their face. Did you notice that I'm not laughing? He's laughing. I'm not laughing. Watch. Listen, gentlemen, I preach this material that's in this book that I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm just going to tell you what the subject is. I preached it in a church in Texas right after I learned it. The men in the church went nuts. The pastor of the church, it wasn't the pastor, it was one of the key men of the church, went on Amazon and bought every copy of this book that was available. It was a small church in Amarillo, Texas. He bought about 9, 10, 11 copies of these books, right? Look, and on Father's Day, gave each of the men in the church a copy, and they took a picture of all the men behind the pulpit holding on to their copy, took a snap of picture and sent it to me. The men in the church had a revival breakout. You know what this book is about? This book is called After the Thousand Years. Again, he's taught this to you. Remember the thousand generations. Okay, I want you to see something. Here's the date of this book. Houston, Texas, 1894. That's the book where I read the thing about the water going up over your ankles. This was written by a guy named Trench. what I want you to see is that subject that the preacher taught you about, that there's a better day a-coming. My soul, that eternal state does not begin at Revelation 21 and 22. Every timeline says eternity future at that point. Excuse me, isn't there an expression, the difference between time and eternity? Is that in eternity there's no time? Who hadn't heard that? Well, read Revelation 22 too. There's 12 manner of fruit, one for each month. There's still chart and time then. The concept is the thousand-year millennial kingdom. You read 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus gets off his throne at the end of some kingdom and then says, Father, it's all yours now. And most fundamentalists, if not 90% of them, think that's at the end of the thousand-year millennium. What, a burned-out earth, fire coming down from heaven, wiped out a multi-million dollar army trying to kill Jesus, and an illustration that all through the millennium, God, you just read the verse, he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and all through the thousand years, the Gentile nations are rebelling against Jesus. He's bopping them on the head, throwing them into a lake of fire that's on the earth, according to Isaiah, and throwing them alive into the fire, throwing them in their life. You ever read the gospel accounts? Because they're rebelling against the Lord. You ever heard of anti-Semitism? You think it stops? Jesus is the Jewish king now of the whole world, and the nation of Israel is the predominant nation now. And everybody's got to pretty much serve them. And they hate Jesus. They hate the Jews. That's why at the very end, the devil gets out, and he rallies up an army you can't count like the sands of the sea to get them. He deceives them, it says. They always hate him, but he's been locked up for 1,000 years. He gets out and he says, I got a plan. I got a connection. We get in the back door or get him. And then, boom, fire falls down from heaven and blows everything up. The whole 1,000-year millennium is like that. It isn't this golden age that we've always been taught about. Mankind hates God. And so all this book says and all this teaching that he gave you know what it says? It says, after there's a new heaven and a new earth, you know what the Lord does now? The Lord has now given his perfect kingdom to be king on the earth. No death. You read it all in 1 Corinthians 15. He's given it to you, and I can't summarize probably the deepest teaching of the Bible that I've ever heard. I can't just throw it out here to you in a second, and it's going to run for 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Chronicles. All three of those passages say the same thing. God's going to establish his covenant with his people for 1,000 generations. Listen, things that are different are not the same. You ever heard that? That's the first law of logic. The millennial kingdom is 1,000 years. A year and a generation, aren't the same thing. That Bible on your lap tells you that in the future, God is going to have a concluded arrangement with his people. He's going to serve them and confirm his covenant with them for 1,000 generations. It's a verse. Here's the point. Here's what I'm trying to show you. I gave you everything tonight leading into this for a reason. What he taught you and what I'm just summarizing real quick to you, that's what the Christians believed at the end of the Philadelphia church age. That's what they were teaching. That's when this book came from, after the 1,000 years. You know what? I got saved. They're playing To God Be the Glory. Remember I told you that? That's the first time I ever heard that song. Where's that blonde-haired dude, the cool guy? Come here. When you're playing To God Be the Glory, hold that, please. Does that shirt glow in the dark? Honest to goodness. Are you sure? Come on over here. You know, I heard To God Be the Glory, right? That's the first song I ever learned. You know where I learned that? I learned that in the church that I got saved in. The second Sunday I was there. I've given you bits and pieces of my testimony. That's not important tonight. Marcus Hook Baptist Church, Linwood, Pennsylvania, right outside of Philadelphia, right? Hold it up in here. That's the same church where Clarence Larkin, the great Bible teacher of the 19th century, where he became a Baptist. He was saved in the 1880s in an Episcopal or Presbyterian church meeting. I forget which one. But by the 19 years old, by the time he was 30 years old or so thereabouts, he was studying his Bible and he realized he needed to be immersed. So he left the Protestant denomination and went into a Baptist church to get dunked, became a member, and then got ordained and went out and pastored 2-3 different churches. He was an electrical engineer. He never went to Bible college. Clarence Larkin, and he wrote all those books that you should be familiar with, Dispensational Truth, these books that have all these beautiful charts in them, all these diagrams and graphics, because he was an electrical engineer. I mean, a mechanical engineer. Look, Clarence Larkin, that's my home church. I look at the dots I can connect in my life. That's where I was saved. So this is precious to me. This is one of Clarence Larkin's charts from his book. Pastor, I'm sure you've shown some of this to the people, right? They thought you wrote the chart. Look at him laughing. He's saying, this is a bad day for me. That's what his face just said. I am so being exposed. Ain't that funny? Can you do me a favor? Can you hold this? Hold the other side. I just want to show you one thing on the chart, okay? And hold it up a little higher. I know. Did you use deodorant tonight? Okay. Okay. Just to show you how this is, okay? This you know what? Guess what this is? This is Bible study. That's what this is. Bible study. Fundamentalist people never heard of that stuff. I know you're a notch, way notch above that. Okay. So watch this. So here, this is all through, you know, Garden of Eden, you know, the Tower of Babel. This is the whole history of the Bible here. Here's the cross. Here's the crucifixion right here, okay? So here is the church age running through here. This is where all those seven churches are that we just talked about here. Now watch. Over here is the Antichrist. This is this is the rapture. Out we go right here. Here's the tribulation period in here, okay? Judgment seat of Christ. Here's the marriage feast of the Lamb. Here's the Lord comes back. Okay, look here. Here is the millennial kingdom right here. 1,000 years right here. See it? Look. Here's the earth being renovated by fire. The new heavens and the new earth. Okay? Now look at over here. See this? The new fire, you know, the fire here renovating the earth for the new heavens and the new earth. Look at here, neighbor. See that space right there? That second half right here? All of this? Right here it says, and this isn't inspired, this isn't the Bible. This, I just want you to see what Christians believed at the end of the Philadelphia age, and all of this fell through the cracks in the 20th century, dropped off. No one's ever heard it. This is what Christians were believing when the Philadelphia age was coming to its edge, and it dropped. And you got a preacher here who understands it. I know hundreds and thousands of preachers after 47 years in the ministry. I don't know 10 preachers I know that know this. In my mind, I know there's more than that, but people that I know hardly. Look at over here. Dispensation of the fullness of times. That's what it's called in Ephesians. And right here it says 33,000 years right there. That's because Larkin guessed. How long is a generation? He thought it was 30. It might be 33 years because that's how old Jesus was. And if that's the case, that means 1,000 generations times 33 years each generation. That's at least 33,000 more years. In other words, when you read your Bible and you read Revelation 21 and 22, see those beautiful things, the tree of life, the water of life, and all those, you know, all that beautiful stuff. You know, the New Jerusalem's right up here. That's where we're living as the body of Christ. But down here on the earth, the Lord is getting to have his own perfect kingdom that he's going to be in charge of. The millennium isn't it. It's going to be after all this is over. There's no more death. There's no more Satan running around. It's every knee shall bow. You ever read that verse in Philippians? That's talking about this period here. And for here, 33,000 years. That's if you give it 33 years per generation. And preacher, you've already developed from Matthew that a generation be about 47 years. So 47,000 years. Nobody knows positively. All we know is it's going to be 1,000 generations. And look, neighbor, watch. Are you guys okay? Are you hurting? You guys are okay. My two guys holding the stuff up. Are you okay? If it gets tough, just switch arms. Watch. You know, when I explain this to preachers, they look at me like I'm a calf looking at a new gate. You know, they look at like calves looking at a new gate, right? When I try to explain this to them. So I had to break it down for them. Break it down for him. You know how you break it down for him? When you read Deuteronomy, where it says, preacher, you know what the reference is? It's chapter 7. See how smart he is. He's smart. He's not very much to look at, but he's very smart. When you read that and it says 1,000 generations, Brother Smokey, and I know you know all about this stuff. I know you know this. for real. I know he does. Listen, all you got to do is make one decision, just one decision. Ready? And you can bring it down a little lower if it's really sore in your arms. I just want it for the object. All you got to do is think one thing through. Honestly, I don't care if you're a preacher or a normal human being. Ready? 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 Is that literal or figurative? No. I'm not asking you. I'm asking you. I'm saying that's the question you have to answer to yourself. Is it literal or figurative? If it's figurative, there is no 33,000 more years. It's just the millennium. Like, duh, like I've always heard, duh. Good. The Lord gets off his kingdom and says to his father. Again, we jumped around and we haven't looked at the scriptures. It's called the great abdication. 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord will then get off his throne and give it to his father. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Am I right, preacher? Well, that either happens at the end of the millennium or happens at the end of this long, beautiful, extended time that he gets exactly what he always deserved, a perfect kingdom.
Yes.
And so all that to say this, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. And all I want you to realize is this has been dropped like a bad habit. At the end of the Philadelphia age, when Laodicea begins, nobody hardly understands this. And you want to see something beautiful to look forward to. This is what's coming down the road. It's going to be a beautiful time. And I'll say this in closing. The wildest part is, when you read the rest of first, and he's touched on all this. That's why I'm just throwing bits and pieces out to you. You've been taught this. He's come up. He's shown me the graphs he has. You got overload. Good truth. But he can refresh it and maybe go back over it again. But the wildest thing is when this is all over, preacher, how's the verse go? Then all shall be God or? God and all in all, yeah. You know what that means? Anybody ever remember seeing Star Trek episodes when the big spaceship goes into another mothership or disappears into a planet? This, you know, goes on in. Look, ready for this? Jesus stops becoming the Son of Man. He's all done. He saved humanity. He's rescued everything. He's got a perfect kingdom now. There's no more devil, nothing. He's done. You know what he does? He goes back into the Godhead where he came out of. Now he's back to being the Word. He's no more the Son of Man. But the weird thing is, every one of us is in him. We're not the humans on the earth going through this beautiful kingdom. We're part of him. We're down in individual bodies, glorified bodies, you know, probably all through the universe, ruling with him. But when he goes back into the Godhead, we're not being left behind. We're part of him. Somehow we go back in with him. I never saw what the Godhead looks like from inside of you. That's kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Oh, excuse me, no more time. Remember the illustration of the ocean and your ankles? What I just told you is out there someplace. And you got a Bible, all you need is a cup of coffee. And start looking at it and start thinking about it. And let me ask you a question. Isn't that better than worried about coronavirus? Amen. We're getting out of here someday. Amen. Pray for the poor people that are running around scared to death with their masks. Yes. You know where they're going? They're going down here. Thank you, gentlemen. Pastor, why don't you come? I've had so much fun here, I don't know what to do. Preacher, I could have preached on God. Jesus isn't God tonight. They'd be shouting. They're just glad to be in church and hearing anything. So I'm very spoiled right now. Very spoiled right now.